Thank you, Justin and Clark, and thanks to Mike for keeping everything together for us tonight, and thank you for being here. It's good to see you. Good to have visitors with us. We've had visitors with us both sessions today, and we're always thankful for our visitors. We want you to feel right at home, and we invite you to come back and be with us at any time that you have that opportunity. We hope that you find a warm welcome here. I think you will. Good group of folks here. We're just home folks, and we are always happy to have folks come our way and visit with us. This morning we were missing the Cobbs, and we found out that they spent most of the night, so about the time Steve got out, then they went in, and so we had Northeast representation at the emergency room last night, overnight, and they had a pretty rough night, but Sierra's at home now, and gave her some medication, and hopefully all will be well. The rest of them are doing fine. It's just that the way that the situation worked out, they were not able to be with us this morning. We had heard that she had gone to the hospital, Andy, and we didn't know any more than that. So we were concerned. It's good to see you and the kids here tonight. And we're thankful Steve's doing well. Steve was able to be here this morning, and we were thankful that he didn't have to stay either. But we have those kinds of events happen from time to time. That's part of it. It seems like in this congregation that if one goes, we get two or three going. I don't know what that is. It's a bad example. You follow the wrong leader when you're doing that. But we seem to go in twos and threes sometimes. And maybe that's it for a while. Let's hope it is for a little bit and hope that Sierra gets to doing better. Today we've had running on the screen a picture of Brother Sunday Mufan from Nigeria. We have been sending materials over to help with the work there in Nigeria. We are encouraged by what we see. They've not asked for anything other than just teaching materials. And Brother Sunday sent a request last year. He said, would you send us used songbooks? He said, we're not asking for new ones. He said, used English songbooks. And I had a congregation down in Georgia that had talked to me about they were getting ready to change their songbooks down at the Ridge Avenue congregation in Tifton, Georgia. So I was going through there on a trip to Florida, and I pulled off and talked to the folks there at Ridge Avenue, and I told them the deal. I said, we have a fella in Africa, in Nigeria, that wants our books out of the chapel. You've been saying you'd help us replace. How about it? They said, we just changed our books. So they loaded in my van that day the new books, and I brought those back, and we packed those others and sent them to Brother Sunday. And he sent a nice letter thanking us for that, for the other teaching materials that we had sent. And you made that possible. That's a part of our mission efforts here. And we pray for our mission work from time to time. We mention it from time to time. And in a very special way, in November, we always give to try to help with those. And we want you to be reminded of what you're doing, because that is your giving. And you are making that possible, and they appreciate it. And you can see that letter is on the board in the foyer out there. You can look at that, and you can have his actual words. But we appreciate these folks who, by the way, on that board out there, I can't remember what we've got up here that was running, but there's three men that he just had baptized into Christ. So that's what the significance of that is. Those are three new converts in the work, and he sent us a picture of those folks. Thank you for bearing with me today. I have not had an experience like I've had today in quite some time. But whatever's in the air got me. And so this morning I was going down fast at the end of the worship lesson this morning. And one individual asked me if I felt as bad as I sounded. And my answer to that is no, I don't feel as bad as I sounded. And I hope that I never sound as bad as I look, Margaret. And in case you all want to know who's asking the question. But thank you for bearing with me. And tonight I'm going to try to take a little off and just talk with you a little bit on a lesson that I think is very important for us in our Christian life. And it has to do with our emotions. But you all bear with me, and we'll make it through. And I think some of you had two or three come out and say, I'm feeling exactly what you're feeling. So whatever it is in the air, it's gotten some of us this time, and we're working through it. But thank you for being here tonight. And we study tonight love's embrace. Life has many emotions, and we are emotional beings. God created us that way. That's one of the things that makes us so unique in God's creation, is while we put emotions over onto the animals, animals really have very little in the way of emotions. We have a full array of emotions. God has given us the ability to feel and to have a sense that comes from our mind, a sense of judgment and a reaction to things that happen that no animal has. And we give the animals a little more credit sometimes than what they really have, because we're putting our human feelings and emotions over onto them. But we are emotional beings, and our life is filled with emotions. Now, one of the things that I think about in the very beginning, as we think about that, is when we deal with emotions, a Christian, and especially one that matures in Christianity, needs to be a person, an individual that reaches a place where those emotions can be kept in check. Sometimes you can let emotions run away with you. And sometimes emotions can cause you to make decisions that are not good decisions. So you have to keep those things in place, and you have to understand something about them. And the encouragement always is to individuals growing in Christ to make sure you keep your emotions in check. And that's important as well. Established Christians will do that. Leaders in the church ought to always do that, because so many people are looking to those individuals to make decisions. And so we remind all that as you grow in Christ, you keep those emotions in check to the very best of your ability. Our emotions, I would suggest to you, also reveal a lot about us. The way individuals respond to situations tells you a lot about that individual. Some things that might not move me at all might move some of you greatly. That tells me something about your interest. It tells me something about your passions. It may tell me something about maybe a threshold of what moves you. You know, some folks are moved to tears easily, some are not. And I've never blamed anyone on any part of that scale, because everybody's a little different that way. But it reveals something about us. So when you think about emotions and you think about the emotions we experience in Christ, I have about five tonight that I want to put before you, and hopefully in a way that's instructional, but also in a way that's encouraging to us to be more like Jesus would have us to be. The very first of those emotions is the emotion of sorrow. And in particular, I want to look at sorrow, and as it is revealed sometimes in the scripture, to be a warning for us. Now, we know, and you remember, that in Genesis 19, we have there the record of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember very well the account that's given in Genesis 19, 23 through 26, where you have the exiting by Lot, his wife, and their two daughters, as they are leaving, going out to save themselves from the destruction that is coming. And as they go out of Sodom, the Bible says that God had given them the instruction to leave. And as they leave Sodom, you remember that they got out, and they got out just enough away that God could destroy that city. They got to Zoar, which is interpreted a little place, so small place outside of Sodom and Gomorrah. They had escaped, and then as the sun was rising, it looks to me like, it appears to me by the account, that what they did was they escaped during the night. And as the sun was rising, the Bible says that God brought down fire and brimstone and destroyed those two cities. Sodom and Gomorrah were remarkable cities by what we know about them. Genesis 19 tells us that they were a garden place. And it looks as though, from what little we can gather and piecing things together, it looks as though it was a quite unique place for the territory where they're located. And many people believe, and I've shared this with you before, I share it with you again, many people believe, many scholars believe, that where the Dead Sea is today is where Sodom and Gomorrah were. There's no trace of any part of that city, those two cities, those twin cities, they're gone. And Lot and his wife had children there. And they had been given the opportunity to go and invite their children to go out. They had married children, the scripture says. And they went to their married children and encouraged them to leave, but there's no record that they did. The two children, the two daughters who were at home, the sons-in-law received no exhortation to, I mean, they didn't receive it. They got the exhortation, but they didn't receive it. They stayed. And so as they left, and as they went into Zoar, the scripture says that Lot's wife turned and looked back, and she was immediately turned into a pillar of salt. She was destroyed. Her life ended right there. And there is a case of what I would suggest to you we need to be careful about when it comes to sorrow. Sorrow is a natural emotion. Sorrow is a part of living. And again, as we said from the very beginning, sorrow is something that is going to occur naturally with all of us, but to keep it in check is what we should be interested in as we live from day to day. And one of the passages that I would point you to is found in 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 13, where the scripture there tells us that we are not to sorrow as those who have no hope. That is, sorrow is natural. When a brother or sister in Christ goes to sleep or passes in death is what is being considered there, we are not those who sorrow as individuals who have no hope, because we have hope in Christ Jesus. Now, what I gain from that and what goes along with what I put before you on this consideration of sorrow is that there is a natural amount of sorrow that's going to take place. And sorrowing the loss of a loved one is very, very natural. All of us that have lost loved ones know how that feels. As a congregation, we know how it feels to lose a brother or sister in Christ. We just lost our brother Paul. And by the way, surely I was thinking today that I missed him today, because days like today, when I was a little horse or when he was a little horse, we could call each other and say, how about you going in the morning? He'd say, I'll take care of it, no problem. And I didn't have my fallback today like we had in times past. And so we sorrow people like Brother Paul, who labored with us here for many years. But we don't sorrow as those who have no hope, because we have hope in Christ, and he had hope in Christ. And you all know what his last statements were, that he desired to go and be with the Lord. That's a wonderful emotion. That's a wonderful way to deal with it. But the point that I'm getting at, and the point that I want you to see, is while sorrow is normal, to dwell on that, and to dwell especially on those things that are behind that bring no good benefit to our life, that's not a useful emotion. And there is a case where sorrow looks back. And in most cases, sorrow does look back. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, that we are to have godly sorrow, because godly sorrow works repentance, never to be repented of. In that statement, there is a looking back, but it's a productive looking back. It is a looking back to have a sorrow for things done before, but involved in it is a repentance and a changing of heart and mind to say, I'm going forward and I'm going to live a life dedicated to serving God. Now that's taking the sorrow emotion and moving it in the right direction. There is the response of looking back, yes, but looking back as a means of learning and growing so that we can be better prepared for service in the future. And the desire for things left behind in general, we need to be careful about. If we can learn from them, great. Those who have passed, we miss them, but your life can't be centered around that, because then your life becomes not as productive as it should be. We're to go forward. Life is forward. God's message to us is always forward. You remember Jesus said, anyone that takes to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. He wants us plowing and paying attention, going forward and working in the kingdom all the days of our life. So as we think about the desire for looking back to things behind, if we're not careful, we'll let sorrow and the related things that I've just mentioned, we'll let that destroy us, and you don't want to do that. And so as we begin tonight, I want you to think about sorrow and how you deal with sorrow. There's a way to deal with it. There's a proper way to deal with it. And hopefully for the Christian, that sorrow emotion is used productively for good things in the future. Next is worry. And the very simple instruction on worry is from Jesus himself in Matthew 6, verse 25, where he told us not to worry. Do not worry. Don't spend your time worrying about the things that are about you. It is not productive of any good. And that's found in the Sermon on the Mount, so that's in the very the very premise of Christianity, the laying down of the basis of what Christianity is all about. And he says, don't worry, don't spend your life worrying about things like what you eat, what you drink, what you're going to wear, and all the other cares of this life. Don't worry about that. Why? Because God will take care of it. God will see to it that you are cared for. The things you need, God will provide, and that's the instruction that is given there. Worry looks around, and it looks around oftentimes, many times, and here's the part we need to be warned about. Worry looks around at the world. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we're told to love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man loves the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't be a Christian, a faithful Christian, and be in love with the world. You can't do that. But what happens is, a lot of times, we spend our life, and in the sense of just the pivoting of our head, you think about it, people look around. And the way judgments are made as we live our life is we look around at those about us, and we see what they have, and we see the things that they're doing. And it creates a worry sometimes, even to the point of what Jesus expressly said, don't worry about. We see the clothing that others have, and we want it. We see positions that people hold, and we desire that, and it can overcome us. It can overcome our good judgment, and we'll desire that to the place that it can cause us to become envious or harmful in some ways. We got to be very careful about that emotion. Looking around, worry looks around. Worry looks around and judges by appearance, and that's never a wise thing. That's never a good instruction coming from the Scripture itself. The worry is a part of life that really should not be a part of a Christian life. Christians should work very diligently to move that out of life. And I would suggest to you that as the proverb said in Proverbs 3 and verse 25, that worry is the opposite of what faith is. Do not be afraid. Notice what the proverb says. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. You see, the proverb is clearly stating that if your confidence is in the Lord, you won't spend time worrying. You won't be looking around and worrying about the things about you, because you'll know and you'll have the confidence that God is with you. That's wisdom. That's why Solomon writes it there, is because that's instruction in wisdom. Solomon is saying, you pay attention to the Lord and let the Lord take care of you, and all will be well, and you won't spend your time looking around and worrying. Sorrow, as we talked about, looks back. This emotion causes us to look around and to worry. And in looking around, sometimes the worry causes us to stay agitated, to stay on edge. And that's kind of what he's dealing with here. The fear of sudden terror. No Christian should live a life like that. Individuals do. I've had individuals tell me, they say, I'm just worried sick. Why are you worried? Well, I'm just afraid that someone will come in and take us during the night. Well, a Christian shouldn't spend their time worrying about that. You shouldn't worry about that, nor should I. We should never worry about sudden terror, because the Lord has all those things in his care, and he knows that we are needful, and he'll provide as he sees fit. And then if it were to be the case that something overtakes us, as a Christian, you go home to be at rest with the Father, which is far better, according to what the Apostle Paul said. In Proverbs 28:1, another part of this area of worry that I think about is this edginess that I just mentioned, and that is where it says, the wicked flee when no man pursues. The individuals whose heart's not right, they're ready to run. There's always something that's got them on edge. What's going to happen next? And they live a life like that, a life of anticipation, a life of anxiety. And that's not good. God doesn't want us to live that kind of life. A pure life is a life that's lived without any kind of fear, without any kind of worry, and without anything that would encumber our day-to-day activity, so that we don't spend our life ready to run, so to speak. We don't spend our life on edge and ready to make a break for it, as you might think about it. Why? Because God has all things in control, and he'll take care of us. in this area of looking around, the warning that I would suggest for all of us is to remember that in worry and in the looking around that goes with it, oftentimes in the church, it can bring about jealousies, it can bring about backbiting, dissensions, and even divisiveness that can divide churches. And that's a sad thing. Many times, I'm sad to say, that I've seen this be a part of problems in the church, where there is dissension in the church over this area where folks start to look at others and worry sets in because they're afraid somebody's getting ahead of them. They're afraid somebody's getting more attention. Or this one's catching a better break than another, and it causes problems in the church. We shouldn't live our life that way. Worry does look around. And I think that adequately describes it. It's a part of us looking around. Oftentimes, you won't be worried, and then you start looking around and getting into things you shouldn't get into, and that's when you get worried. Would you agree to that? I think that's pretty well true. And so, as the statement is made sometimes, worry looks around, and we as Christians need to, again, look forward in serving Christ. Faith looks up. And that is a song that I suppose that you've sung. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. We sing that sometimes even in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Faith looks up. And that puts us up above the crowd. It puts us up above the things of the world. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12, seeing that we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience. Notice, looking up, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, if you look at verse 2, there is an example that is given there that should be the finish. It should be the conclusion for any one of us in understanding the extent of looking up and what's involved. Notice what he says. He says, who, talking about Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you see the point there? Do you see the illustration that is contained in that verse? Jesus, as the perfect example, is there given to us to say, look at what Jesus did. He had the worst kind of persecution. Have you ever been threatened by the cross? No. Have you had all the things that Jesus had to deal with? No. Jesus had to go through all of that for you and me. But notice, he did it with joy. Why? Because he was looking past all of that. He was looking up. He was looking to the salvation that came through that, to the benefit that comes to you and me, and to the day when he would be sitting at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning in the kingdom. You see, there's what it's all about. That's what we're trying to say. I couldn't illustrate it better than the scripture itself illustrates. We look up. Faith looks up. And that takes us up above all the things that try us in this world. My help, the psalmist said in Psalm 121, my help comes from God. Look to God. Look to him. I look into the hills. Why? Because that's where my help comes from. My help comes from Almighty God. And so I desire to be like him, and that lifts my view. It lifts all about my attitude so that as I live my life, I don't get caught up in the day-to-day activities that would bring me down and cause problems. Faith looks up, and it causes one to look above the daily problems. Have you ever had a bad day? Everybody here has, yes. And if you're not careful, you'll let that get you down. And individuals will come in, if you're in a place of business, and they'll say, how are you doing today? And if they stay long enough, you'll be able to answer and they'll hear you. Most of the time folks say, how are you doing? And they're about 10 paces past you by the time you start to answer, because they're really not all that interesting. It's just a way of greeting. But if somebody is genuinely interested, it's not uncommon for a person to say, well, to tell you the truth, I'm just not having a real good day today. Well, I'm all for being honest. And I'm not opposed to that. But you know, I think we need to be careful about that. Because if you're not careful, you'll let the cares of the day get you down. And it'll ruin your day if you'll let it. We shouldn't let that happen. I know there are bad days. I've had some. I know you're going to have some bad days. I understand that. But We should make the best of it. And the way to make the best of it is through this means that we're talking about just now, and that is our faith in Christ, our faith in God should cause our heads to be up, and it should cause us to take a positive side to that, to say, I'm going to be all right. Yes, I'm having some difficult times now, but all's going to be well. Why? Because I'm serving the Father above. And so our faith looks up, and it should cause us to look past those day-to-day things that will get us down. Hope looks forward. In Titus 1 and verse 2, the Bible tells us about hope, and it gives us some instruction on that line. And in Romans 8 and verse 28, both of those places give us some instruction along the lines of what is involved in the hope that we should have as Christians. Titus 1 and verse 2, we have hope of eternal life. That's the greatest hope we can have. We have hope in eternal life, which comes from God, who cannot lie. And he promised that before the world began. That ought to be your hope right there. That ought to be the thing that keeps you looking straight ahead and desiring to move forward, is because you have eternal life if you're in Christ. If you're a saved individual, you have a home in heaven. And that hope of looking forward to that day, much like what we just talked about with Jesus, looking at what was coming, even though he had to go through the shame of the cross, and the hope that was there was that after that was all completed successfully, there was going to be great benefits for all the world, and that he would be restored to the Father above. You and I have a great hope. What is it? Eternal life. And that's what Paul said as he greeted Titus. He said, in hope of eternal life, that God has promised from the beginning of the world, and God cannot lie. What a resource. What a encouragement that is, to know that God told us that and he'll stand by it. Romans 8 verse 28 says, yes, and we know that all who would live godly in Christ Jesus, that's the wrong one. That is, Romans 8, 28 has to do with we are to live faithful to God. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and those who are the called according to his purpose. We will suffer. I was thinking about suffering. That changed my channel there. But in Romans 8, 28, it is the promise that all things work good for those who love the Lord and those who are the called according to his purpose. I have said before, and I share with you again, that oftentimes people will say, well, you know, all things work together for good. That's not what that verse says. That verse is very specific in what works together for good. What works together for good is that which happens in your life as a Christian. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, Christians, and those who are the called according to his purpose. Not for everyone, and it's not a general statement that says all things that happen in the world are going to work together for good for everybody. That's not the statement at all, but rather it is very specific to say we have to be faithful in our service to the Lord. In thinking about hope and the part that goes with that, we stand in faith and we rejoice in hope. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Standing in faith, rejoicing in hope. By the way, those two, faith and hope, go very close together in understanding and in term. And the meaning's very close. So we stand in faith, we rejoice in hope. And in hope specifically of what we just said, that eternal home in heaven. And our hope is in eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15 and 19 makes that very clear, that we are to have that desire, that hope for eternal life, and to work our lives day to day so that we can see that and see the hope that God has built into our existence for that eternal home in heaven. Saddest two words, I suppose, are the words no hope. And individuals have told me before, of those family members, I remember a couple of folks through the years have told me about children who have passed, and some here have lost a child, and I have not lost a child, so I can't fully appreciate that other than I know something about that. But I know that the emotion must be overwhelming to think about the loss of a child. And I've had individuals say, and I had one individual a number of years ago tell me, he said, there is nothing sadder in this world and nothing harder to take than to see your child dying and to have the doctor come and tell you, no hope. That's a sad situation, and no matter who's passing away. I've certainly been in that place in my own family several times. And I've been there with loved ones who I knew there was no hope for them staying here, but it still breaks your heart when the doctor comes and says, no hope. Sad story, sad term, sad two words. Perhaps, as it's been said, the saddest two words in the English language, no hope. But in Christ, we have hope. In Christ, we have the joy that's promised of that eternal life that we've talked about. And it's in this life that we prepare for the next life. But it doesn't all end in this life. Christianity doesn't all end in this life. As we've just said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if it's only in this life that we have hope, then we are of all men most miserable. But we don't live that way. Why? Because our hope comes in eternity. So if this life were to be a complete failure as the world looks at it, if you're serving Christ, then there's great hope yet to come, and success comes on the other side. God's reward comes over on the other side. Finally, as the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, these three that we've considered, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Love embraces. The love that God would have us to have is a selfless love, and that's what's described there in 1 Corinthians 13. That selfless love embraces us and should give us confidence in everything that we do. When we live in a family and we enjoy the love of family, that embraces us in a sense. What it does is it gives us confidence. As we go out into the world, we know that we're loved. As we go from day to day, we know we have those who care about us and who love us. There's an embrace that comes in that. But as Christians, love embraces us, and it should take away all sorrow. It should remove the worry that we've talked about. And I put here, it fortifies our faith. You see, the love that we have for God builds our faith up. The more that we serve, the greater we love. The more our faith grows, the greater we grow in love for God. They work together. They're tied together. So as you do the work in the kingdom, your love grows. And that's why oftentimes in the work of the church, we encourage people to be active. Some folks say, you're always talking about this. You got this program. You got that. You got this activity. There's always something. You know why? Because the more involved you are in serving the Lord, the more you're going to love Him. The more invested you are, the more you're going to love Him, and the more you're going to love His church. And that's why that we encourage that, because love, as God would have it to be, selfless love, when I get myself out of the way and learn to love God more, my faith's going to grow. There's no two ways about it. It's just going to happen. That's a natural response. And that love that God has for us gives us hope to live from day to day. Folks, these emotions are great, and they can be handled in a proper way, and they can be handled in an improper way. My hope tonight, my desire tonight is that as we think about it, that we bring those things into control, and that we apply ourselves to serving the Lord, and that we hold on to God's unchanging hand and know that God's love will conquer all. Love embraces. God's love is there to embrace you. But you have a choice. You can either accept it or reject it. And that's a part of God's love too, because He gave us the choice. He didn't force us to do anything. He's given us a choice. And He says that if you'll obey Me, I'll take care of you, as we've been describing tonight. And you can have a home in heaven. If you choose otherwise, then there's a penalty to pay for that, but you've made the choice. But if you want God's love to embrace you, then you need to love God. You need to obey His will. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism put you into Christ, and living faithfully day to day. You know, I mentioned this morning in our discussion from Acts chapter 2 about the doctrine, the Bible doctrine of baptism. Living faithfully is another one of those just the same. It should be understood that faithful living before God is expected. We expect that in marriage, don't we? We expect that in our relationships. We want folks to be faithful to us. Now, does it make any sense at all to you to think that God would say, I'll save you on the front end, but you can do anything under the sun after that? That doesn't make any sense at all. And yet some people hold to that. Some people hold to a once saved, always saved, which in effect is a license to sin. No, God didn't devise a plan like that. God wants you to love him dearly. And he says, I'll love you back, and he'll love us more, and he'll embrace us and see us through this life and to the life to come. And so if you've not been faithful to the Lord, you have the opportunity to go before him in prayer and to ask forgiveness of sins. If you've done that in a public way, if you've done wrong in a public way, we're here to help in that way. And it's always acceptable to ask for the prayers of the church. I can't think of a better thing to do. In any of life's situations, you need prayer, ask your brethren to pray. And so we extend the Lord's invitation most every time we meet. And we do that for the invitation for individuals to obey the gospel of Christ and for all who are in Christ to stay faithful and strong and loyal so that the love of God can fully embrace you. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.